Okay, let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. So we've been working our way through this wonderful little book in the Old Testament over our August series. And just in case you haven't been here for each of them, just a kind of very quick recap. In week one, we had Brian speaking on chapter one, where God calls Jonah to go and speak to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah kind of goes completely the opposite direction, tries to run away, gets on a boat. God kind of sends his judgment upon that boat. In the end, Jonah ends up being thrown overboard. And the one word that we had to kind of remember from that week was the word running. Yeah, because we're having a key word each kind of week. So that first week, it was running. The second week, Matt talked brilliantly about Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish to recognize that the fish was God's salvation to Jonah and not God's punishment. And Jonah prays this great prayer in the belly of the fish, grateful for God's intervention in terms of rescuing him. And so our second word was the word rescue. And then last week, Keith wonderfully led us through what happens next in the story. Jonah gets vomited out of the fish's mouth. God calls him again to go to Nineveh, the same instruction. And this time he obeys. And the result of that is amazing. That the people of Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, they repent. And that was the third word to remember, that they repent. They turn away from their wrongdoing and they turn towards God. And at the end of chapter 3, we get this summary of what has happened. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And so what we're going to look at this morning is what happens next in the story. And if you don't know the story, what happens next is not necessarily what you think would happen next. And so our word to remember this morning is the word resistance. Okay, the word resistance. And so we're going to be thinking about Jonah's resistance to God's heart. Because at the end of chapter 3, we have this just amazing demonstration of God's grace. That the people of Nineveh turn away, they repent, and it says that God relents from his disaster. Now, how would you expect Jonah to respond, given the journey that he's been on? Okay, so God has called him to go. He said no. Okay, then God has rescued him from the belly of this fish. Then God has given him a second chance. He's given him another commission to go. Then he has gone and he has seen this incredible, fruitful response. Yeah, all the people of this great city turning back to God. You would think, right, surely, that Jonah's going to be quite pleased with this outcome, going to be kind of rejoicing that God has used him in this way despite his failures. Yeah, well, that's not what happens. If we read the beginning of chapter 4, it says this. So straight after, you know, this great relenting of God, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And actually, it can be translated as it was evil in Jonah's sight. God's relenting from his disaster. Jonah saw that and he thought it was evil. It displeased him exceedingly. Why did he think this? Okay, it says this in verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. Now notice there's a bit of a contrast here with the beginning of chapter 2. So beginning of chapter 2, when Jonah's in the belly of the fish, he prays to the Lord and God rescues him. And it's this great prayer of gratitude. Yeah, in response to God's amazing grace to him. Okay, now God has showed amazing grace to the people of Nineveh, and he's going to respond again in prayer, but his prayer is very, very different to the prayer that he prays in chapter 2. It says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Right, so we've never been told up to this point why Jonah didn't want to go in the first place. And maybe in reading the story, we would assume that he didn't want to go because he was fearful. Yeah, or he didn't want to go because he didn't expect the people of Nineveh to respond positively to his message. And yet here at the end of the story, we find out the real reason behind Jonah's reluctance to go. And it's quite a shocking reason. Okay, he says, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So why didn't Jonah want to go and preach this message to the people of Nineveh? It's because he knew that God is a God who saves. He knew that because of God's gracious character, the merciful character, he's slow to anger and abounding in love, that if he went and preached this message and the people turned and responded, God would relent from his disaster. And Jonah doesn't want God to relent from that disaster. Jonah doesn't want God to be gracious to the enemies of Israel. Jonah wants judgment, not mercy. Jonah wants retribution and not salvation. And I was thinking about this attitude and thinking, do we have any frame of reference for this response in our life? Because it sounds awful, right? Doesn't it? It just sounds awful to want people to be judged, yeah? To want people to not receive mercy or grace. And yet the reality is that we can struggle with this ourselves when we think about forgiveness. When we think about our attitude to forgiveness, our culture's attitude to forgiveness. So just a couple of examples to help us see where sometimes actually we like Jonah, want judgment, not mercy. We don't want somebody to receive grace. I was reminded this week of a story that I read a while ago. In the Tokyo Olympics, the British men's 4x100-meter relay team won silver. And then afterwards, one of their members, a guy called CJ Uja, failed his drugs test. And so all four members of the team were stripped of their silver medal. And one of the other guys who ran in that quartet, a guy called Richard Kilty, went on record by saying, "I will never forgive him for what he has done." And then another member of the team who wasn't actually part of the final team but had ran in the earlier heats later on, a few months later, said that he had reached out to CJ Uja and they'd had a conversation and he was cool. They'd kind of worked it out. And this guy, Richard Kilty, went back and slammed this other guy. And seeing like, it's absolute. I mean, he used very strong language that I won't use here this morning, but basically saying it's ridiculous that he would forgive him because he hasn't lost what I've lost. And so there you have an example of somebody wanting to extend grace to somebody and somebody else saying, no, 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 great, no grace here, just judgment, no forgiveness here, just anger and frustration. An even more kind of serious example of this is in 2019 in America, when a guy called Botham Jean was at his home, and a off-duty police officer who lived in the same apartment building as this guy went into his apartment claiming that she believed mistakenly it to be her own apartment, saw this guy in here who was a black man, she was a white officer, and basically, and I'm conscious that there are kids in the room, but shot and killed this guy. And was arrested and was tried and was convicted to 10 years in prison. And this guy, Botham Jean's brother, Brant Jean, it's still available if you want to watch it on YouTube, in his kind of testimony to the court after her sentence, showed incredible grace by basically saying, I want the best for you. I forgive you. My brother would forgive you. I just want you to turn to the Lord. I want you to find Jesus. I don't even want you to go to prison. And basically asked the judge if he could give her a hug. And the judge allowed them to hug, and the woman broke down in tears. And then the judge came down from her, whatever it's called that they're in, and also gave the woman a hug. It's an amazing act of grace, but the response was divisive. Some people were like, wow, what an act of forgiveness. And some people were like, I cannot believe this. Many people particularly criticized the judge, said it is unacceptable for a judge to act in this way in a court because we want a judge to deliver justice. We don't want a judge to show mercy, except, of course, when it comes to us. And then when it's in the face of our wrongdoing, we really want mercy. We want grace. We want forgiveness. But for somebody else, we want people to be held to account. And this is what Jonah is feeling. Yeah, this is what Jonah is experiencing in this moment. Grace for me, please, Lord. Thank you for saving me from the mouth of the fish, even though I disobeyed you. But judgment for Nineveh. And so the question that we're immediately confronted by when we read this story is, okay, so what about us? What's our response? Do we want God to judge or do we want him to save? Now, I'm sure all of us, we're lovely people, lovely, nice Christians, would say, of course we want God to save. But we may say that, but what do our actions reveal? Because what this story is telling us is that God is a God who wants to save. He is not resistant or reluctant. His desire is that none should perish and all should come into eternal life. And yet often our activity, or rather our inactivity, perhaps shows that we really are okay with God judging people more than our desire to see them saved. God wants to save. And I think for us, when we think about our witness, we need to see this afresh. Yeah, I think this will freshly motivate and empower us so that we ourselves are not reluctant to be witnesses. I think sometimes we can kind of think, well, okay, I'll go, and then nothing really happens sometimes. And we're kind of not really convinced that God wants to work through us to reach out to people. But if we really believe, no, God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, longing to relent from his disaster and wanting to use us to communicate and reach out to people, perhaps we would be more motivated and empowered to go. What does Jonah do next? Well, we read in verse 3, therefore now, this is Jonah speaking, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah has a full-on meltdown at this moment. In response to what God has done in Nineveh, he's basically like, kill me then. I don't want my life anymore. You know, I can't stand your grace and your mercy towards my enemies, so please just take my life. And I love God's response to Jonah, because he's so gentle and so fatherly. You know, you could kind of understand if God was like, okay, I will take your life. You've blundered there, and I've kind of had enough. And yet in verse 4, God says this, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? I ask that question to my kids sometimes, when they're reacting in certain ways. And I say, do you really think this is something worth getting angry about? But I also know that the Lord asks me the same question sometimes when I'm reacting and responding to different situations. And I feel that tender, loving, fatherly voice that says, Jeff, do you really do well to be angry here? It's a good question. If you struggle like me sometimes in controlling your temper, flying off the handle, getting frustrated, to ask yourself this question, do I do well to be angry here? Now, what Jonah does next shows where he is at. Okay, verse 5, and this is like astonishing. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So basically, what Jonah is doing is he's going out of the city in the hope that actually God isn't going to show mercy, in the hope that he's going to sit back, popcorn in hand, with a really good view and see Nineveh wiped out. Like, that's what he's doing. Even though God has relented from disaster, so kind of screwed up with kind of anger and hypocrisy is Jonah's heart that he wants a front row seat to see the destruction of this city. And so then what we read in verses 6 to 11 till the end of the book is God's response to Jonah's heart. And what we see is that God's got an object lesson for Jonah to reveal to him his hypocrisy, and then a lesson that is going to teach him about compassion. So we read in verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant. Now that word appointed, okay, is important. It's the same one that we read in chapter 1, verse 17, where it says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So God's appointment at the end of chapter 1 with the fish was for Jonah's benefit and salvation. And here at the end of the chapter, despite the fact that Jonah's being a total wally and having an absolute meltdown, God's heart is still the same. Yeah, he appoints the plant and says, and it made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort, or another translation is to save him from his evil. So even though Jonah is reacting in this completely unreasonable way, God is still showing him grace. And I'm encouraged by that for the many times that I'm a wally in God's presence, for the many times that I react like Jonah reacts, for the many times that I lose perspective, for the many times that my heart just becomes hardened to the things of God or to the things that he's calling me to, or my heart becomes hard towards other people, God still moves towards Jonah with grace. Now, Jonah's response is really telling. He says, so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, we've heard that word exceedingly before, haven't we? Where did we read it? We read it in verse 1, where he was displeased exceedingly. Yeah, so the writer is drawing a deliberate contrast again between Jonah's response to God's grace. So what we see here is when God shows grace to Nineveh, Jonah is exceedingly displeased. He's really, really angry. When God shows grace to him, he's happy. Yeah, you see there his hypocrisy. Same grace, but to Nineveh, it makes him so angry. But to himself, it makes him really happy. We carry on reading in verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well, same question, to be angry for the plant? And again, I love Jonah's response here. We've all done this. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. So he's kind of convicted and challenged by God, and yet he's still not having it. He's like, no, I am very happy in my indignation here. Even though I'm being confronted with my folly, I'm still going to dig my heels in and tell you how unhappy I am. But again, we see another contrast, this time the other way round. When God destroys the plant, okay, that he has provided himself for Jonah to bring him relief, when God destroys that, Jonah is angry. When God, if God had destroyed Nineveh, Jonah would have been happy, right? So what we're seeing here in Jonah is this total hypocrisy that, again, I think if we're honest, I know for me it's true, we can sometimes experience that the same grace that we have received, we are reluctant to pass on to other people, or for other people to experience, or to celebrate that grace in other people. We want the grace ourselves, but we want others to experience the judgment, particularly when they wrong us. And what we're going to see at the end here in verse 10 to 11, we get the lesson after the object lesson. Okay, let's read it together as we come to a close. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Here's the lesson, okay? Jonah lacks compassion. Jonah doesn't want to show the same compassion that he has been shown to others. Jonah doesn't want God to show to others whom he doesn't see as deserving the same compassion that he has shown to him. Jonah cares more about the plant than he does about the people of Nineveh. That's God's point. He's like, you pity the plant, but you don't care squat about the people. Now, it's really easy for us to kind of laugh and scoff at Jonah and go, oh, Jonah, I can't believe that you were responding that way. And yet we ourselves are confronted by the question, what do we pity more or care about more than seeing people come to know Christ? When we look at how we spend our time, invest our energies, our resources, our passions, we could be confronted by the uncomfortable reality that actually there are lots of things that we care about more than we care about seeing people come to know Christ. Perhaps we care more about the TV show that we're really into. Perhaps we care more about our comfort. Perhaps we care more about our schedule and we don't want to interrupt it. Perhaps we care more about our reputation. What if I'm not received well? What if people think I'm stupid? Perhaps we care more about our downtime. You know, I work very hard. I'm really busy. I haven't got time to do anything else. Certainly not reach out to people who don't know Jesus. Perhaps we're more concerned about being right when we try to reach out to people rather than reaching people with the truth. Perhaps we're only concerned, like Jonah was, with things that benefit us. And if there's no benefit to me in this, well, I'm not going to do it. But verse 11, God shows the difference between him and Jonah. Jonah doesn't pity the people. Jonah doesn't care about the people. And yet God says, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? They're helpless. They're helpless. They are broken. That is the same today for people who do not know Jesus. And then we have this amazing climax. Should I not care about Nineveh, 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? I love how it finishes. I love here, you see kind of God's kind of sense of humor almost confronting Jonah with just the ridiculousness of his situation. And he's almost trying to make the point to Jonah. It's like, Jonah, if you don't care about the people, you care about plants. What about cows, Jonah? You know, think about the cows. Like, if the people don't stir up compassion in your heart, what about the cows? They've not done anything wrong. And it's just like ridiculous. But he's saying that because Jonah's heart has become so hard. And what's interesting about this story is that it ends on a cliffhanger of sorts. Like, what about the cows? What about the people? Where is your heart, Jonah? And in many ways, this is a historical parable. You know, lots of Jesus' parables have an open-ended climax. And the reason that Jesus does that is because he wants those hearing it to kind of put themselves in the story and think about how they're going to respond. And I think it's the same here. When the people of Israel would have heard this story, they would have seen themselves represented within Israel and confronted with their own question of, like, we're called to be a light to the nations. But actually, we want judgment over our enemies. And so each and every one of us have to put ourselves into the story at the end of this story and say, okay, what is our response? Where does the story go from here? Do we stay hard-hearted like Jonah, lacking in compassion and full of hypocrisy? Or actually, do we recognize just the wonder of God's grace in us and want to share that grace with others? And so just as we close, a few questions for us to quietly reflect on before we sing a song. Number one, are we reflecting God's heart of grace to those around us who don't know him, or are we judging people? Number two, are we resistant to others receiving the same grace that we have received? Is there anybody in our lives that we are refusing to forgive, that we actually want to be punished rather than to receive mercy? And then thirdly, what do we care about more than the lost being saved? What do we pity and give our passions to more? So just think about those three things just for a couple of moments. Do some quiet business with the Lord in prayer. And then Chantel and Hannah are going to come up and lead us in a song of response. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, now to just work in our hearts. Lord, we repent, Father. We turn away from wrong thinking today and turn back to you. Lord, we repent where we have not reflected your heart of grace to the world around us. We repent where our heart has slipped into judgment over one another, whether that's inside the church or outside the church, whether our first reaction to people is judgment rather than mercy. We repent of that. Lord, we repent, Father, where we have been resistant to others receiving grace or failed or refused to see the grace of God in other people's lives. We repent, Lord, where we have refused to forgive even though we have been forgiven so much by you. And we repent, Lord, where we recognize today that there are things in our lives that we care about much more than seeing people come to know you. Just like Jonah with his plant, Lord, we just pray that you would break down those things in our lives and give us a renewed compassion for those who don't yet know us. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be that transparent witness of love that Chantel talked about earlier, everywhere that we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand as we sing our final song?